That's the way life is. That's why things are changed. This is the way life is. God works good in all those things. Amen. Now, brother Ed here, he's got to pull back this information from way back. But he can do it. Hallelujah. Okay, this morning we have a test. It's file number 6, chapters 28 through 35. And those on tape, be sure to put down the date that you're taking this. All right.
Bless you, brother. Go ahead and begin as soon as you receive it. This is a mess. I don't believe there's as many people on tape. Is that right? Although it seems like it's pretty much the same one.
Yeah, but opposite doors look cool.
And are those yours? There's nobody sitting there, is it?
No. Okay. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. There are no changes to the test, so go right ahead. Like all my tests, it's very easy, simple. Should take approximately 18 minutes. And 20 minutes after, check and see how you're doing. Sign for today in the roll book. Oh, that's right. We already had it. Yes, that's right. Okay. I wanted to make sure I said it to the class the first time I went through it. Thank you. Who's not done? You're not done? Okay, you've got 2 minutes? 2 minutes? Did you come a little late? Okay, go ahead, go to the library. And then as many minutes as you're late. And you need a minute? Okay. Why don't we give 1 minute? Go ahead and exchange your test with your neighbor. How'd you do, Ed? Now's not the time to ask. Okay. Praise the Lord. Let me just say this. You know, concerning making a test in a class like this, where it's verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, you know, and trying to build a picture, I'm never satisfied with a test. You know, I feel like I could rewrite them, but it's so much work to make up a test. And, The basic good out of it, really, the testing brings out some important points. I feel they're important points, but I mean, there's a lot of important points, and there's major areas to test about, and it's really difficult, really, in some of this stuff. The very best thing to do would be to sit down with the Bible and the other guy just sit right there and then ask me questions orally. But it's impossible to do that. So, and essay questions are a can of worms and everything else. So this is the best we try to do, and it's always unfulfilling. I just want to let you know that personal frustration that I have. But as you're studying, you're gaining a lot of information. You don't know what I'm going to test about. And so you're studying everything. And you're getting down everything you can get. And so, you know, you're piling away a lot of information that you're going to be able to use. And really, in the years to come, often you'll find that the things you remember in the class is what really struck you in the class, during lecture. Things just gripped you, or as you were studying it later, or an assignment. Those are usually the things that you remember years on down the road. And of course you have your notes, but it's those types of things, those basic broad-term revelations and things that keep popping up. That's generally what is remembered from a class. Yeah?
If you could, stand up the Bible, put the chair there, ask a question and answer it.
If I could?
I'd take a test like that. But,
You'd take a test like that?
No, I mean, if you could just sit down and open your Bible and start asking questions, and all of us just see if we can answer them. If we could do that.
Well, I'd sure, I ought to try it sometime. Because that'd be good. And, yeah, just ask questions orally, and you learn that way. You hear somebody answer, and you thought it through, and you came up with the right one or the wrong one, and so you adjust your thinking, and we can talk about it, and so forth like that. That'd be really interesting to try it. Now, see, in a small class like this, it'd be probably a little more beneficial than it would in a larger class. And something to consider. I'll consider it. I'm going to put that down so it jogs my mind more than once, and I'm not saying that I'll do it. But that would be a wonderful thing to do. You know, a private tutor is the best. And your private tutor is the Holy Ghost, see, and you've all got him. And so, you know, as you're in touch with him also, of course, he's the one that teaches us. Okay, let's quickly go through it. chapter, let's see, page 1, number 1. After God threatened Ephraim, he also gave a promise, and the Lord will be a diadem of beauty. When is this promise completely fulfilled to the nation of Israel? When is that residue? It's in the millennium. That's when that residue finally comes in. That's when it's fully fulfilled. It's in the gospel age, but at that time, national Israel becomes spiritual Israel. Then they have their completion. Number 2. When did God give the rest of the stammering list? When did he speak to his people? At Pentecost, letter D. Number 3, line upon line refers to masonry, letter C. The aspect line upon line emphasizes is B, the order, systematic revelation. Order, systematic revelation. Number 5, he that believes shall not make haste, it means fleeing away in fear, letter D. Flee away in fear. Number 6, what kind of a condition is that on a short bed? Letter C, frustrated and comfortless. Number 7, the wonderful counsel shows what nature of God's, what aspect of God's nature? It's letter C, his wisdom in purging sin from us without destroying us, even as they would harvest the different types of seeds without hurting them. Number 8, Ariel refers to Jerusalem, letter E. Number 9, Ariel can either mean Lion of God, B, or Hearth of God, C. B or C. Number 10, God closed their eyes because they didn't want to see, letter E. They didn't want to see, so he closed their eyes, so they couldn't see. Number 11, the marvelous work was what? The consumption of sin. It still is. It still is his marvelous work. Boy, I tell you, I was praying and seeking the Lord this morning. God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. You know, I feel like God's given the whole Church of Jesus Christ a mission in these last days, and we're not doing it yet, you know. So much more yet to be done in this church, too. So much more God wants to do. Number 12, the smooth things are E, things that do not require change. Number 13, thy teachers. The interesting thing is A, it's possible, plural of majesty, giving two applications. What are those two applications? Pardon me? Right, the teacher of teachers, or teachers, plural, as in the body of Christ. And so it could be the teacher of teachers, just as Elohim is the strongest of the strong ones. And so it sometimes can be the plural of majesty in other terms. And as I mentioned, there are many terms in the Hebrew that do use the plural of majesty. So it's not an uncommon thing. Number 14, Tophet means to spit out with contempt, letter D. Number 15, Tophet is equivalent to letter C, the lake of fire, Gehenna. You see, that's where we end up. We're spit out with contempt into the lake of fire. That's where we end up. Number 16, term liberal means noble. C, letter C, noble. And number 17, what do we need? Oh, Lord, the Spirit, letter E. Feel the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And I try to make a big point of that in class because it makes a big point of it in Isaiah. And all is hopeless until that time. Oh, we need the Spirit of the Lord. Number 18, the stability of thy times is, letter D, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Number 19, who will be afraid when the devouring fire shall come in Zion? It's the sinners, letter C, the sinners in Zion. Important phrase to remember. The sinners in Zion are afraid, and the hypocrites have taken fearfulness. Okay, number 20, unicorn probably is the wild ox, letter B. Number 21, Idumea. A, it comes from the Esau, letter C. B, it represents D, all nations. So the first one is C, the second one is D, all nations. And if you marked Antichrist armies, I'm going to give you a minus 2. I'm going to give you half on that. If you marked Antichrist armies, because there is a partial application, but in a class I clearly taught that it's all nations. And it's true that the Antichrist armies are part of the all nations. But it's the all nations. And that's what it's referring to, because that's what happens all over the world.
Yeah, it refers to the world, don't
it? Yeah. See, it's a term. God just picked out Idumea. He used that because of their heart. And, of course, that's the next question. why, what did the end time intervenes do to deserve such judgment? And letter B, they refused to repent, even though knowing the judgment comes from God. And so they cursed God and refused to repent. And even though they knew it came from God, they knew that, see. And that's how wicked Esau was. Here came his birthright from God, and he rejected it for a pot of beans. He knew where I was from. He knew that was from his father, so what? In the type I'm talking about. And so also the Edomians at the time of Israel, later, they persecuted the Israelites. They hated them. They killed them. Took advantage of them when they were weak. Number 22. No one of these shall fail, none shall want or mate, for my mouth that is commanded and the Spirit that hath gathered him. Whose mouth and whose spirit? Letter A, Isaiah's mouth, the Lord's Spirit. That's the office of a prophet. And even the gifts of the Spirit operate that way. What is it gathered? The them is A, the fulfillment of prophecies. And so it gathered the fulfillment. So the mouth spoke it, and then the Spirit gathered it. That is, it brought it to pass. Now, who remembers... It's the other aspect of that prophecy. Remember, it was talking about it kind of did a double take. Do you remember that in Isaiah 34? It talked about the destruction of the world, and it talked about being inhabited with all these wild creatures that represent desolation and all of that. It talked about how they shall have their mate and they shall live there forever. And then all of a sudden it took a jump and it started another section. In fact, the King James has a paragraph there, and they started talking along this line. And so I pointed out that I said, well, this is taking another view of it, and so referring to prophecies being fulfilled. But there was also the view of those animals. And what did that point out? Remember?
Eternal condemnation.
Exactly. Eternal judgment. See, they have their mates. That means generation after generation after generation after generation. Never stops. Constant judgment, constant desolation. And it's an interesting concept. I've sometimes wondered about it, why the Lord said it that way. But that's the way I see it. I don't see that demons are constantly giving birth to more demons. I mean, you know, I know it's not teaching that. But see, the same concept is used elsewhere. I can't remember what the parallel passage was now, but the same concept is used elsewhere in Isaiah of them producing, in other words, showing that there was a continual regeneration. It was a continual condition. The worm dieth not, you know. Okay, any questions? Go ahead and pass them in. Put the, of course, subtract from 100, put that at the top. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I tell you, prophecy is something else. You can get sunk down into an area of prophecy and stay there for the rest of your life, practically. You
know. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and pass them up front.
Praise the Lord. All right, we're in chapter 41. This is a real marvelous portion of Scripture here where God is he's having a controversy with his people, and he's saying, who do you think I am, you know? What do you think I am? What am I like? And real important concepts here that he's bringing out for us. Now, we're down to verse 9. Yes? I'm sorry. Oh, I mentioned to him to come back as much as he was late. Yeah, why don't you, Paul? Thanks. Maybe he didn't catch that. You know, I've kind of forgotten about him. Because I thought if he was 10 minutes late, come back in 10 minutes. It might be him, yeah. I don't know, maybe not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How late was it? 18 after. Okay, and it was just... Okay, well then, yeah, he'd just be coming back right about now then. So, he's probably just about done. All right, hallelujah. How many of you have found it, just out of curiosity, how many of you found it difficult in the book of Isaiah? How many of you felt like, and if you find it difficult, how many of you feel like there's suggestions that you have that find it difficult? If you have any suggestions, write them in, you know, to make it easier. Like maybe the way it's presented or the way we go through it or something.
It seems to me that a word study is required for different words like Edomian.
A word study. How do you mean? You mean like by the teacher in the class or you on your own?
Yeah, it seems to put different words together that together they don't mean much.
I don't know what you mean. Well, the words don't mean much together. I mean, they're just kind of thrown in there, and they don't have any real connection with anything else.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I guess, and now, like Idumio, how doesn't that have a connection? What do you mean?
Well, that had to be explained to me. I wouldn't have said
that. Oh, right. Okay, in other words, what you're saying is it's a difficult prophecy.
It refers well to
me. Right, right, I know it. I know it's deep. It's deep. There's a lot of things like that that you have to get the understanding of Revelation elsewhere. And you have to pull it all in, see where else it fits throughout the Bible, and then, you know, bring it in. Right, that's what you have to do.
Yeah.
So,
yes.
Oh no, I'm sure a lot of it they didn't. Some of it they did. You know, like when we see him, Yeah. That had a picture image for him. Some of it had picture images for him that we try to find. But like now when he referred to the destruction of Babylon, you know, and the king of Tyre, you know, I mean the destruction of Tyre and the king of Tyre and all of that. You know, I mean, that was another realm, another world. They didn't know what he was talking about there. He talks about the destruction of Babylon. They never saw that in their day. They never saw that. All they could do is just believe it. And it took a long time for that prophecy to be fulfilled. And, you know, there were several stages of that, the destruction of Babylon. Now, it doesn't get into it near as thoroughly in Isaiah as it does in Jeremiah. Jeremiah spends about 2 chapters, just real specific prophecy about the destruction of Babylon. We don't have that in Isaiah, but there it talks about, you know, what's going to happen to the walls, what's going to happen to, you know, different aspects of the city and all of that. And it took a long time. In fact, I was reading just the other day that the final destruction of Babylon and of the walls of Babylon did not occur until, I believe it was about a century after Christ or 2 centuries after Christ. And it was a very antichrist person that was trying to destroy totally all that Christianity had to do with. Trying to remember who it was. I can't remember. It seems to me it was a Roman general, I believe, in Rome, I believe, trying to wipe out Christianity. And he was fighting the Persians. And he did not want to give the Persians any place of hiding. And so he totally knocked down all of the walls of Babylon that were left. And there was just a little bit left. He just totally destroyed it. And that brought to pass the final fulfillment of Babylon as far as it's finally being just totally wiped out. And so he even fulfilled it. The prophecy. But see, that was, you know, 15 centuries later. See. Yeah.
Well, one thing about Isaiah...
Or 7 centuries later.
...is that the applications are involved. That he was sometimes go to the past, the present, and the future.
Yeah, that makes it difficult.
You have to get that straightened out of your mind.
Yeah.
That's the way you're referring to.
Yeah. Yeah, I find that is difficult. And I've tried to be clear, and I've tried to think of other ways to do it. I find that... As I go through it, I can't refer to every application. We'd never make it through the class. We'd never make it through. And so I make you aware that there are several applications. And then I tell you that whenever I talk about the gospel age, it probably also applies in the millennium. And, you know, I tell you there's the 3, actually the 4, there's 4, well, 3 basic applications. Back then, spiritual Israel and the millennium. And those are often the 3 applications. And there might be an area where one is especially clear. And so I'll just hit the 1. Hoping you're picking up the other. Or I'll mention it. I almost always mention it, but that's all. And it makes it difficult. Prophecy's not easy, but it's full of revelation. And to go through an entire book like this and to give it much justice. See, we could go through it like, well, let's say like J. Sidlow Bagster goes through it and gives it an overview and gives some really interesting insights and then go on. Well, that'd be fine. But we're wanting to dig it out. And in this, you get real good experience. Of just heading into a prophecy and seeing what you can do with it, see? Seeing how it all fits. And you find out, boy, I'll tell you, it's right down home all the time. I mean, there isn't anything in here that we've studied that doesn't apply to us, one way or another. And there's a lot of it that's a prophecy, including us, you know. So it's a real applicable portion of Scripture, especially right now what we're talking about. But... Anyway, it's just good to talk about it. And if you do have other suggestions, be sure to, you know, let me, you know, if you sit down and think about it, write them in. Yes?
I was thinking with the last half being as fulfilling in the gospel age and pertinent to us, it doesn't seem to be able to do it justice in 3 hours.
Yeah, you can spend a lot more time. So every teacher says in their class. Yeah, yeah. There's just so much. There's so much. I have read through. I find myself always going back to Isaiah, it seems like. I've been reading through it, and I can't get anywhere. I just get in there, and I'm just sitting there, and I'll stay on the same page for, you know, long periods of time. My devotions, you know, I like to read some of the Word, you know, and Isaiah's just so full, and it just it's like you know, when you spin those, I don't know what they are, but they throw sparks off. I take my I find a verse and I spin it. Boy, just application everywhere, you know, just ties into so many things. And spiritual application to your own life, of course. Okay, you can preach on it a million different ways. And like I say, I find a lot of it. The more I've read Isaiah, the more I see it in Paul's writings. I'm sure Paul spent a lot of time in Isaiah. I'm sure of that. Because I see a lot of the same thing in Paul's writings, you know, a lot of places. All right, we're at verse 9 here, chapter 41. And as you recall here, God began talking about Abraham, saying, who raised him up? And basically pointing out to the world that he has a right to choose whom he will. And he's the one who's in control, not them. And he called all the world to discuss it with him. But you know what they did? Verse 6, they helped everyone his neighbor. But not to come to God, but to go away from God. They helped everyone to rebel against God. That's what they did. And so they started making their gods. They make their gods to take the place of the God. But the Lord says in verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And he turns it right around. He turns it right around. He says, they out there make their own gods, but God says, I have made you. I have chosen you. So it's just the opposite. Verse 9, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. So it's God who has control over the entire world, under the ends of the world, no matter how far off we are. And of course, this especially applies to the Gentile church as being all over the world. Now, it says, and called thee from the chief men. It's probably just better translated, extremities. Called thee from the extremities thereof. And said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Now, that's kind of an amazing thing, not cast thee away. Now, in Israel, how you can say, well, didn't God cast them away? Well, let's read Romans 11, verses 1 and 11. I've got it right here. Romans 11, 1 and 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, he hasn't cast them off. What he did, though, is he came through another means to them, through the gospel. And then verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So God still has Israel in mind, only now instead of coming directly to them, he did through Christ. They rejected him, and so they're cast off. But he has not cast them away. He's still saving them. In fact, just heard on the radio, just driving the other day, just happened to flick on the end of a Jews for Jesus broadcast or whatever, Jewish broadcast, you know, in the area. They're still out there trying to win the Israelites. Also put down there Jeremiah 30 in verse 11. He's not cast them away. And even as Christ was not cast away, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says that of Jesus. God chose Jesus and didn't cast him away, even though he was allowed to suffer death. For one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Thou seest through Jesus Christ that we're not cast away. And even though Jesus died and descended into hell, yet God also spared him. And that's exactly what he'll do with us. Even though we have sinned and come under judgment, yet now, because of Christ, we have mercy and he'll not cast us away. Now, this is a marvelous prophecy. This really is. Especially, they needed to know this when they got taken down into Babylon later under Jeremiah. And then there was a remnant that returned, see? And so it encouraged their faith. And, of course, in the gospel, there's always been a remnant that's been saved, too. All right, verse 10. Now, this is a conclusion here. As it were, it's or a further discussion. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I sometimes think of the many thousands, maybe millions of Christians that have been in a sour time in their life and all of a sudden read that scripture and the Holy Ghost just poured that right into them. And I say the same to us.
Yes.
Fear thou not. You know, pushing out fear is one of the best steps you can take towards faith. Push it out. Push out fear. Don't let it stay in. Just push it out. One of the best steps toward faith. If we believe that He will strengthen us, He will strengthen us. He says, don't fear, don't be dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. In Romans 8, verse 31, good parallel, God before us, who can be against us? And in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, God says through Moses, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, glory to God. I appreciate God's promise. Now He says, be not dismayed. The Hebrew word here is very interesting. It gives us quite a picture. It says, don't look around. And the idea, literally, is anxiously to look at one another. To anxiously look at one another. Don't be dismayed. In other words, don't get locked into your circumstances, brethren. Don't look around. Don't be like Peter on the water and look at those waves. That's a mistake. Look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the one that said, come, not the waves. Yeah, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Boy, this is important. His right hand, that's the extension of his heart. And it's a hand of righteousness. And I want you to know that that's exactly how you'll stand. If you walk in unrighteousness, I'm telling you, you'll fall. But if you will allow God's right hand of righteousness to uphold you, and that's Jesus Christ, that's His right hand of righteousness, that's who it is. If you'll allow Him to hold you, He'll lift you up above the wicked. That's how we overcome, is in Christ's righteousness, brethren. That's how. Not because we're righteous. But I'll tell you, you be unrighteous and stand before the devil and see how far he moves. He'll just laugh and then sock you down. That's the truth. But it's in Christ's righteousness that will stand. All right, verse 11. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Look at all these wonderful promises to God's people who have not fallen into idolatry. See? This is what He's calling to. He's calling to His people that are at the opposite of the world out there that have strengthened themselves in their idols. But those that will separate themselves unto God, I'll tell you, God will give you blessings. He counts you as a peculiar treasure when you're not like the world. And so He is now giving us encouragement over that. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3, there was a promise given to Abraham. He says, they that curse you, I will curse. They that bless you, I will bless. Here it says, they that strive with thee shall perish. I tell you, you don't want to mess with God's anointed. Now see, this also applies to us. We don't want to come against God's anointed. Even though they may be doing things wrong, he that's without sin, let him cast first stone. And so we don't want to come against God's anointed.
Yeah.
All right. So there'll be as nothing. Also put down there chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse 17. Numbers 12. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Well, I tell you, you need that kind of promise. I think probably one of the most descript parallels to this is in Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36. And there it says that I beheld the wicked as the green bay tree spreading out its branches. And then I walked by it and it was not. Big bad tree, all of a sudden, boom, and God just leveled it just like that. See, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. We fell a maple one time that was at least 6 feet in diameter. That thing was huge. And it was one of those that went just like this. And it was just a big crown, one of the most beautiful maple trees you've ever seen. And it was during the winter, and it didn't have any leaves on it. And we cut that base. Boy, did we cut that. I tell you, what a cutting job that was. And when that thing fell, it's like it folded up like an accordion. Here's this big, this huge head on it. And that thing went over. And when it hit, it just... And that's just what it sounded like, too. Because all the weight of that thing, when it got fallen, everything just collapsed and just nothing. And that big, huge tree done nothing, you know, just lying there on the ground. Although, you know, the trunk, you know, when it was lying on the ground, it was like this, see. But that's exactly what the wicked are like. They're up there, they're so big, they look so great. The one fall, and they're all done. I tell you, don't be dismayed by what the devil's doing. Don't be dismayed. He'll stand there for a long time, it seems like. But boy, when God will cut him down, just like that. Total destruction. He'll be not. And that's what God says about the wicked. Just make sure you don't find yourself in that company. Verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Praise God. Again, if God be for us, who can be against us? The whole point is, I am with thee. That's what we saw in verse 10. That's why verse 11. That's what he says again in verse 12 and 13 here. I hold thy right hand. I will help thee. See, it's when God's with you, that's what counts. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we see that important scripture where it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear enemy, for the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's the whole point. As long as God's with you, brother, it doesn't matter. You can be in the belly of the whale. You know, if you can cry out and get a hold of God, you're all right. No matter where you find yourself, if all of a sudden you wake up to the realization that I'm in trouble, get God with you, I tell you. Keep him with you all the time. You know, we need to continually hear, fear thou not, fear thou not. He said it in verse 10. Here he's saying it again. Fear not, I will help thee. And then look in verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Fear not. Fear. Why do we fear? We fear because of the unknown. And we fear because we're looking at our circumstances. We're fearing because we're not looking to God. But if you see how big he is and how puny the enemy is, you won't fear. You won't be in that fear. Put down there also Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 and 29. Now he calls Jacob, thou worm Jacob. Why do you call him a worm? What a slam, huh? He's pointing out his weakness. There's nothing much weaker than a worm. A worm is normally taken for because of that. You ever had a worm stand up and fight with you, you know? Pretty weak. And they represent the flesh. That's what a worm represents. Represents the flesh. And we need to recognize that as we look at our nature. Remember the grub worm that becomes red dye? That's what we're like. When you squash it, all you get out of it is red. And all you get is red. And that's what we are. You squash us and all you get is sin. You know, that's what we are in ourselves. And so he's reminding us of our weakness. Now, it's interesting. Some people say, well, I'm not a worm. I'm a mighty man of valor or whatever. Now, really, there's only two choices. Since we are all of the earth, there's only two choices. You're either going to be a worm or a snake. You're of the earth. The worm knows he's nothing. Jesus called himself a worm. I am a worm and no man. Because a worm knows he's nothing. A snake thinks he's something. He slithers through the grass. And you don't want to be a snake. Because, see, one way or the other, you're going to be of the earth. And so we want to keep ourselves as worms, as it were. We want to understand our weakness and our need of Christ. Very important. Now, he calls him, ye men of Israel. Thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. Well, men here, this must be, you know, mighty men or something, you know, Gibor. No. The word here for men is an interesting word. It's not seen too often in the scriptures. Meta, M-E-T-A, I guess, long A. And many feel it's probably from the Ethiopian language. It's kind of a unique word. And it's a term referring to man, often especially the idea of husband. But there appears to be the sense of this term. You know, just like other terms, ish, and other words have a sense. Adam, in other words, that are translated man, have a certain sense to it. This one probably gives the sense of feebleness, mete, feebleness. This is what many feel. And so you worm Jacob, and ye feeble ones of Israel. And so there's not too much exaltation here. And now if you're a worm without God, you're in trouble. But if you're a worm with God, then you're okay. Because the Lord will fight your battles, according to Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Praise the Lord. So God promised that he will help us and he will deliver us. And boy, I'll tell you, as a worm, we need all the help we can get. All right. Praise the Lord. Boy, the class goes so fast. You know, to really get something out of prophecy, you really got to put something into it.